So when you think about heaven, what are the things that kind of run to your mind a little bit? Do you have a kind of a go-to scene in your head? Do you have something that kind of pops up a little bit in that? I mean, for me, I just think of Iowa. I mean, I just love the state of Iowa, and I know that there won't be, like, farm work to do, but the smells of Iowa are definitely heavenly. I mean, obviously, within Americana, we understand that if someone asks the question, is this heaven, the answer is no, it's Iowa, and things like that. What do you think about? It's got to be better than Iowa, but if it is, man, that's incredible. What do you think about? Do you think about clouds? I remember when I was young thinking that I had to learn how to play the harp. Do I have wings like angels? Do we all have to wear the same clothes? You know, is there no style? I assume it's going to be good style, and maybe there won't be a sense of style. You know, people in Nebraska think it's going to be Nebraska. I know it's not going to be Ohio. What is it going to look like? What is it going to be like? What is it going to feel like? I do think there are little moments, little just kind of a breath. You know, for our family, we were pretty busy this afternoon. There were some things going on in some meetings, and we had like 30 minutes there just for the last few minutes before we kind of packed everything up and got here. And Jen and I had an opportunity. There's kind of, we get out on our back deck, and the porch is out there, and the sun was just right, and the temperature was heavenly. I mean, you know, it's kind of that perfect temperature where you almost don't even notice the temperature. It's not too warm. It's not too cool. And we had an opportunity just to sit back and just kind of enjoy the weather. And there was just a little bit of, I think in light of what I was thinking about tonight, just a little bit of, man, this is just a little piece of heaven. It's just a little bit of heaven. And how do we think through and walk through and kind of decide how we're going to talk about the heavens and that? And so we've had an opportunity a little bit to kind of think through heaven. And tonight what I really want to help us kind of answer the question of, and there's a lot of descriptions of heaven, and we're going to get even more into descriptions. This is going to take a couple of times together to talk about heaven. But how to actually go about doing this has been one that I've enjoyed kind of trying to put together, and just some things to think about, maybe some ways that we can think in terms of heaven. So tonight we're going to think about it in three different sets of three in terms of how do we think about heaven. The first one's going to be how do we think about the heavens, heaven, and the heavens. The second one is going to be about now, later, and finally. And then finally, we will get to wonderful, functional, and better. And to think about all these different ways about how we understand the heavens and what the Word of God says concerning heaven, we're going to be in some chunk passages. I'll also read some verses from some other passages. We're going to end up at the end of the Bible. We're going to end up in Revelation, a little bit of 19 and 20 and 21 and 22. We'll look at some passages there. But we'll also bounce around just a little bit and thinking about what does it mean when we say and use the word heaven? So I want to invite you first of all tonight to turn to Psalm 19, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 for many of us is a favorite passage. It is a go-to passage. If you have walked through teaching and any teaching concerning the doctrine of the Word of God and even the doctrine about the revelation of God, whether you're talking about the Bible or God, this is a passage that comes up, a great passage that talks to us about general revelation, what we can see about God when it comes to creation, and then it eventually gets to what special revelation is, the specifics concerning God. So as we start tonight, as we kind of start even a little bit with thinking about heaven, the heavens, and heaven, I wanted to just read the very beginning of Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity here to consider your word tonight. Lord, I pray as we look at different passages within your word, some that will be familiar, some that will be ones that maybe we haven't spent a lot of time in, that, Lord, we would grow to know more about the place that you are preparing. Lord, we grow to know more about your throne room. And Lord, even about your creation. We will grow to learn a little bit more about what it is you have prepared as a place for us. And I pray, Lord, as we think about these things, Lord, we will praise you. We will look forward with anticipation to that. And Lord, we will even recognize the aspect of things that are wrong and not perfect being made right. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, the first set of three to maybe think about a little bit is the heavens, heaven, and heaven. The heavens, heaven, and heaven. When we study the Word of God, there's kind of three places that we have heaven referred to. The first two are a little bit connected. We see them connected here in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. There's a couple of verses that give us a little bit of these three tiers of in terms of heaven. Now, I want to make sure you understand. I'm not saying there are three tiers of heaven. There is a different way that heaven is referred to in the Word of God. The first two are, probably the best way we could say it is, the sky and then the stars of the universe. The sky and then the stars of the universe. You have the heavens, which is kind of an almost an atmospheric type of thing, and then you have the stars that would be above and beyond that. We have a verse like 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." And so your first two heavens that the Bible at least touches on a little bit are the ones that are created. They are the ones that God created. And a number of times in Scripture, God refers to that is not a place where I fit. That is not a place where I dwell. Our planet, and even we would say that all that we have atmospherically, our planet Earth, that can't contain God. Even the universe, the stars, the heavens cannot contain God. That third tier would be what we'd call the abode of God or the throne room of God. Another verse I think that would be important for us to consider there would be found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, I invite you to turn there just because there's an interesting phrase there that we can sometimes miss a little bit. And I know last time you were in 2 Corinthians 12, I'm sure you caught it. But we have here, we talked about last time around, remember we had Mr. Malarkey who had wrote a book about when he went to heaven and came back, and then he kind of rebutted on that and said, I didn't really do that. We do have in the Word of God a reference to Paul, Paul making a reference to this, and by the way, that's supposed to be 2 Corinthians 12, not 1 Corinthians 12, I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting the first, about four verses there, Paul says, "It is doubtless and not profitable for me to boast." In other words, Paul says, I'm not going to write a book about this, although he is writing it in Corinthians here. "I will come to visions and the revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the," you see it there, "third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." So again, we want to restate what the Word of God says and what we've kind of talked about, which is even if you had been to heaven, Paul here says we're not supposed to talk about those things. So he basically says, I went there, I'm not going to get into the details, but there is a heaven. Built into that, we've talked about this, is you have this reference to this third heaven. You have, again, the atmospheric heaven, the sphere surrounding the earth. You have the, maybe we could even say the stellar heaven or the universe, the sun, moon, and stars, and all of creation. All when we think about, and that's enough for us to explore for a lifetime and for a lot of lifetimes, would be the earth and the universe as God has created it. But you have this third heaven. Maybe we could call it the domain of God is a way that is referred to. This is something that we also recognize when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. I believe this is the place that we will be. This is where the redeemed men and women of all ages will know what it means to be at peace, to have joy, and to be able to be with the one who is source of all life. I would invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 4. We'll look at just a couple things in chapter 4 and 5. If you have the headings there in your Bible in Revelation, you see here the throne room of heaven being referred to. Again, we have other places in the Word of God, John chapter 14, in my Father's house. So we have the place where God lives or the place where God dwells, our many mansions or many rooms. You also have again, Paul, that is referenced there. When we looked at Luke 16, we had Abraham's bosom, but we understand these are places that someone is carried to. So if you look there, we have just a description that is taking place right here in Revelation. After we get out of the churches, it says, verse 1, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. I will show you things which must immediately take place after this. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And we would say this is the domain of God, the throne room of heaven. This is where God is. This is where God dwells. God would not fit or be able to dwell in our earth or the universe. There is a place that he is at. And we have this throne room of heaven. And we see some descriptions that take place here. You have he who sat there was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne are the 24 thrones, and on the thrones the 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. See, it's got to be robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And we see here John trying to describe in the rest of this chapter everything that he is seeing when it comes to the throne room of God. And as we go through Revelation, in any study of Revelation, you would recognize as there's a chronology that is going on there. Sometimes the chronology goes up into the throne room of God. It goes into even the saints who have been called home, and then it comes back down here to earth and goes like this. So sometimes it kind of goes up here, then comes back and goes down here, but it's moving forward. But you have this place. This place is the dwelling place of God. Now, what's a little difficult to understand about this, we'll get to this at the end, is there's still yet to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem. But right now, currently, we would say that we have this place that God himself dwells, but that doesn't mean that God isn't everywhere at once. Let's make sure we recognize that. But you have the throne room of God and all of these things. So you have, again, the heaven, the heavens, the heaven, and heaven. So what's the second way we could try to look at this? I think another way that we can look at this would maybe be to say, I kind of think the term now, later, and finally. Now, later, and finally. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When it comes to eternity, and when it comes even to what's going to happen in terms of heaven, we have to have an understanding of what's ahead in terms of the prophetic timeline. Now, many of you who have been around a while have probably been to Bible conferences where they did what I'm about to do in about three or four sessions and workshops. This is going to be a, well, Pastor Dave's notes version of this. But we have to be reminded of what's going to be taking place in terms of now and then the laters and then the finally. And I think what is helpful to understand is one way, there's a really easy way actually to break down the Bible if you want to kind of make it a little bit simple. You have Genesis 1 and 2. And then you have Genesis 3 through Revelation 20, and then you have Revelation 21 and 22. Okay? I'll help you out about that. Genesis 1 and 2, what are those? The first two chapters of the Bible. Then you have the whole rest of the Bible, all the way to Revelation 20, and you got Revelation 21 and 22. And there's a little bit of a way that we break that down, and those three things kind of help us a little bit. Now, are there more divisions in there? The law and the gospel and the church and all of those things? Yes, but when we think about this where, what was, where we are now, and what's even coming in the future, we see that God is doing some certain things. For example, in Genesis 1 and 2, you have mankind in its original created state. Genesis 3 through Revelation 20, you have mankind that is fallen, and you have those who become the children of God, those who believe, and those who are transformed. And then by the time you get to the last two chapters of the Bible, you have resurrected mankind. You only have those, so you go from I got to go left to right for you. First two chapters, no sin, all the middle stuff, sin, people getting made right. And then the last two chapters, all that remains in terms of the new heavens and the new earth and all of creation other than the lake of fire itself are those who have no sin. When it comes to the earth, in the first two chapters, you have the original earth that was as it was created. And the whole middle, it's probably more than the middle, but we have the fallen earth, but you have kind of some glimmers and pictures of the original and what's ahead. And then by the time you get to the last two chapters, you have the new earth that has been really resurrected and reborn, just like we as believers have been. In the first two chapters, you have God, who is really delegating the reign over earth to mankind. In the all of the middle section, you have this, almost like this, a little bit, this battle, this disputed reign, as one has called it, with God and Satan and fallen mankind. And by the time you get to the end, you have earth's reign, God reigning over it, but you have righteous mankind reigning over the earth. When it comes to creation, you have creation and mankind are perfect, creation and mankind are in sin, and creation and mankind are back to perfection. You have a place. You have the revelation. And so at the beginning, you have God's plan revealed. And in the middle, you have this revelation that is always being, there is a deception that is going on. There is darkness that is going on. There's a delay that is taking place. But then by the time you get to the end, it's all realized and it has all been revealed. And sometimes kind of thinking about, and even the study of prophecy, we'll look at this even a little bit more our next time together, is all that this study of prophecy does is it gives us a really good understanding of history. It gives us a really good understanding of what has taken place, what happened at the beginning, where are we at right now, what is ahead, what does this ultimately mean? And when we have a confidence in what's taking place and what we're looking towards, where are we at now, what's going to happen later, and what finally are we going to get to, once we kind of put all those things together, there's a confidence that comes. There's a confidence in God's word, and there's a peace, and there's also a drive to then recognize eventually the later and the finally is coming. So our time here on earth is that fast. We only have this much time. It's this much of the Bible, and it's this much time. And it's this much time for humanity, and it's even this much time for you and me. So it's important. Our time that we have here on earth, we are given the gift of getting our eternity right and the provision to get our eternity right. And then eternity. So there are a couple of laters that take place. The first one that we could look to in terms of what is coming later will be what takes place in our lives. And that would be even, we would look for the end of this current age. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 4, looking at verses 15 to 18. It says, therefore, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There are only one of two things that are ahead for us as believers. There is the coming of the Lord before we die, or we die. And the odds are against us being in the first group. Believers all throughout history have thought they're going to be in the first group, even the first generation. Even the way Paul kind of says it, I almost wonder if he was saying we who are alive. We understand he could be saying we as believers who are alive. But every generation is like, man, things are so bad. He's got to be coming, right? We think this, and we are in a time now where the Lord's return is imminent, is the term that we understand, and he is going to be coming. But we also have to face eventually death. Ecclesiastes 12:7, dust will return to dust to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And for us to believe, I would quote John 11:26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that is an eternal death. We understand that we will die. So we are going to have this rapture that takes place. So I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Actually, I may dive you back into Revelation 19 just a little bit as well. In Revelation 19 and 20, we have a reference to what is taking place in terms of heaven. There is a celebration that takes place in the union or the return of Christ and his bride and the church and all that is taking place. And we see here there is the bride that is put together, and we even see that the thousand-year reign that will be coming forth. And within the within Revelation, we have a couple of things that start to take place. You have what we have is the wedding of all weddings. We understand, biblically speaking, back in biblical times, there was a betrothal period, and then the groom would go away to prepare a place. Sounds like familiar language we've already talked about, right? We've already said this a couple times. The groom would go away, prepare a place, and there would be a time that was not known by the bride, that the groom would come and receive the bride and take the bride home. And there would be this great celebration. There would be a great feast. There would be the consummation of the marriage and all of these things that take place. And that picture is the picture that we get in terms of Christ and the church. Ephesians tells us about this in Ephesians 5, but it's also the way that eternity is, which is Christ is going to return and call us home. It's going to be the best wedding there has ever been. There is a meal. There is a reception. It is a celebration. This celebration is taking place when you have Christ being united with his bride, the church. It will be the most over-the-top wedding meal and wedding reception you have ever seen. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to an over-the-top wedding or wedding meal or wedding reception, but this will be beyond that. Think about the biggest place, the biggest location, the biggest amount of people, the greatest spread you have ever thought of. And this is going to be what takes place. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be all that you can possibly imagine and more. By the way, I do love the fact that over and over, Scripture talks about the fact that we will get to eat food, we will get to enjoy the Lord and be able to celebrate, to be able to experience fellowship with fellow believers. And this magnificent banquet is going to be happening in heaven, but we understand, as you read through Revelation, you also have the tribulation that is taking place on earth. And at the end of that tribulation, Christ is going to return to earth. We refer to that as the second coming of Christ. And Christ, when he calls his children home, will snatch believers on the earth. But in the second coming, Christ literally comes back to earth. And this coming is a coming that is in power and in judgment. It will be different from the first coming. This is, the first one is really God's compassion and God's love and really grace and mercy upon his church that they do not have to suffer through the tribulation. The second coming is about Christ bringing justice and judgment. He will return as not only as the Savior. The first one, I would say, you almost could say that's more as Savior and more as the one who is our Redeemer. The second one will be a time of, we could say he is returning as the Judge and as the King. And over, we are reminded that these type of things take place, that God is a God that interacts in that way. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about this. Peter talks about there are going to be people that are scoffing and say, hey, the Lord is not going to return. And there Peter says in 2 Peter 3:5, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And Peter says, you need to remember, just because everything seems okay right now, God judged the entire earth before in water, and there is a judgment yet still coming, judging in terms of fire. And people say, well, he hasn't done it yet. He hasn't come yet. It doesn't appear to be happening. And what's Peter's response? Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. That's the promise of what's coming next. But his long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The delay, we are in the now, we are waiting for the later, is because God is gracious. God is patient. God is a God of love. There is a time that is coming. And so that is later, number one. The rapture takes place. There's a 7-year tribulation here, and we are in the heavens. But there's a later, maybe we would say a little bit, we would almost call it part two, which is Christ's rule. Christ's rule for 1,000 years. We see this in Revelation chapter 20. This is where you have over and over these references to this rule of Christ. And first we have Satan that is bound for 1,000 years. There are those within Christianity that say, well, 1,000 years is kind of a general statement. It is more of a symbolic statement. But boy, the Word of God says 1,000 years specifically a lot in this chapter. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. You have Christ, who is now king over the earth. He establishes his reign for 1,000 years. We see a description in verses 4 through 6 there of Revelation 20. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. During this 1,000-year reign of Christ, Christ becomes the ruler over the earth. He is ruling there on earth with a very unique collection of people. You will have those who have survived the tribulation, who have entered the millennial kingdom as those who were believers. You have those who are in their earthly, physical, non-resurrected bodies. You will have Old Testament saints. You will have us as New Testament saints who have our glorified bodies. And there are promises that God made in the past that have not been fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled during the millennium. There are so many promises yet to be fulfilled. And I believe one of the reasons that it's important to make sure that the right interpretation of the millennium is important is it provides, first of all, very literal fulfillment of very specific and literal promises that God made to David and to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. Also, we see within this millennial kingdom a very powerful thing that takes place, which is mankind. A lot of people want to say mankind is basically good, but even in this 1,000-year reign with Christ actually physically reigning and saints that are here, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, you're going to have those who have survived all the way through that are going to be sinners, that as they have children and as they populate the earth, even in what we would probably call the ultimate, almost utopian type of setting here on earth in this millennial kingdom, there will still be generations of unbelievers and sinners that are the offspring of those that lived into the millennium that will do what? They will rebel against God. They, being the ones that see God and know God and understand exactly what it is all about, they still will be sinners. They will be the offspring of Adam, and they will commit sins, and they will rise up in rebellion against them. And we're reminded even in the Word of God that mankind still has this sin. During this millennium, as this rule takes place, people are going to turn. And then at the end, Satan will be released. He will rise up these people who are in rebellion against God, and eventually then we see God judging the saints and the angels and the wicked dead at the great white throne judgment. We see this at the end of the chapter there. It says there, starting in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne of him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We've looked at these verses before. They're not comfortable verses. We don't like to talk enough, as we've said, about eternal judgment, but the Bible does tell us about these things. So we have all those who are dead, and by the time you keep track of, we'll do this later, talk about first death, second death, eternal death. But we get an opportunity to look at that. By the time you kind of put into place everyone who has died in unbelief, they will all be in death and Hades. They will all be brought before the great white throne judgment, and they will all be condemned because their works are not enough, and their works are as filthy rags. And so then you have the next part, which is really what we would call the finally. So look at Revelation 21. We'll look at verse 1, and then we'll kind of get these last three words here. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So, if you remember, we talked about, you got the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 3, there's sin. And before you get to the last two chapters of the Bible, at the very end of the chapter before Revelation 21 and 22, what happens? Everyone who has died in sin, who has not experienced what it means to have the gift of eternal life, is in the lake of fire. So there's a group of people that remain. And that group of people remain are the saints, those who are the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the church, and those who even were the saints when it comes to the millennium. And so what we get here, and in a couple other places we'll take a little peek at, is the end. What is heaven really about? We've kind of got if you understand this, what we get to the tribulation time, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're at the throne room of God. That's great, but that's not our final place. Then after we have that, we're going to come down here to earth where you have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that's going to be great, but that's not going to be perfect either. And then by the time we get to the end of that, now you have the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And so there's a lot of words that we could come up with that. I saw this little breakdown of words and I kind of liked it. Wonderful, functional, and better. Wonderful, functional, and better. Let's continue there. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Familiar language, right? And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We are at the end of human history as we know it now. It has been completed, and we are now into eternity. Maybe we could say the 7-year timeline is over, the church history timeline is over, the 7-year timeline is over, and the 1,000-year timeline is over, and now there's no more timeline. There was an end, there was an end, now there's no end. This is eternity that we're talking about here in the last couple of chapters of the Bible. This eternity thing, there are terms that are used. It's called a country, it's called a city. There are a lot of things that we see here that we basically can have kind of maybe a little basic understanding of, but I'm pretty sure we all can recognize that once we get to heaven, we'll realize, okay, we thought we knew what that might be, but man, we weren't even close. This is way better. We know this as this new heaven and new earth. We talked about before in the past, we're sojourners, right? This is our home. I almost want to say, we're going to get there, and I know we won't do this because it's a movie quote, but I almost want to say, we're going to be like, there is no place like home. There is going to be no place like the new heaven and the new earth. There is no place like it. When we think about the possibility of kind of think about what our memories, as we said, are of home and family and emotions, and to think about maybe places that we would say there are certain places that we belong, where we are loved, where we are able to maybe be ourselves, where there's even a safety that is there, where there is a reflection of the Savior there, when things are right, when things are good, when things are secure, when things are just right, and there's nothing that can distract from that and disturb that, now you're getting closer to heaven. Because that's what it's going to be like. God is preparing home for us. It is called heaven, the new heaven. It is beyond our wildest dreams. It's something like we've never seen. There are a lot of unknowns about it, but we know it's going to be great. We know it's going to be incredible. Think about this. No one has experienced the new heaven and the new earth yet. The people who have passed and are with the Lord are in what we'd call that third heaven, but even they haven't seen that yet. Isn't that great that we're going to get a taste of heaven, we're going to get to be part of that if we pass before the Lord comes, then we're going to get to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll be part of that millennial kingdom, and that God's going to say, hey, this has been great, but we ain't seen nothing yet. Now the new creation, now all that is going to take place, this gift that is going to be given to us. We see some of these descriptions starting in verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. The former things have passed away. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It will be an actual place. I believe we will be able to recognize one another. It says earlier in Revelation, we will have a new name. There's questions that we don't have answers to. I had someone ask me, will we have pets in heaven? And I was like, not cats. I know there won't be cats there. I'm sorry if you're a cat lover. I don't know. Maybe. If there aren't, that means we'll have something better, right? I know pets are great for some of you, but you know, will I have a mansion? Will I have a condo? Will it be, you know, the terminology that is used in my Father's house are many mansions is actually about rooms, places where we abide. We've talked about who gets to go to heaven. There are certain things we're just not going to know till we get there. But I think it is important we do have enough to at least give us information about what there are truths about. And then there are things that are speculations and opinions. And in the meantime, I think it's important for us to constantly remind, and we keep coming back to this, let's make sure we could say, well, this is a speculation. Maybe there will or won't be certain animals. You know, how are we going to move about? My kids ask me, you know, is it going to be like Star Trek? Can we just go one place to the other? You know, are we going to be confined in terms of the limits of our motion and mobility? Can we fly? Can we do all those things? My answer is, I don't know, but it's going to be great. It's going to be incredible. So there are things we should say, that's a really neat thing to talk about. And I think when it comes to heaven, I do think it's good to say, man, that would be really great. Because whatever you can come up with, to quote a Star Wars movie, I don't know, I can imagine a lot. I can imagine greatness. I can imagine how great heaven would be. It's almost like a challenge. As a youth pastor, I'd tell our young people, I was like, I want you to encourage you to think about how awesome heaven could be, because however high you can set that bar, it will be way higher. It's going to be better. Is the term there. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be something that we do things in terms of this. You have here, in a sense, one person said when it comes to Revelation 21 and 22, this is where earth and heaven merge. This is where faith becomes sight. This is what it all becomes about. We are going to be live forever. We have, and then we have this new Jerusalem that is a part of this, and you've probably been through something like this. You have this literal place. We're even given some measurements. In verses 16 and 19, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Down at verse 19, you have the foundations of the walls. It's interesting whenever you can kind of try to come to, you know, what is the size of the heavens? What is the size of this new Jerusalem? The new Jerusalem in terms of size is kind of almost hard to fathom. And all that is taking place there, you have 12 gates, verse 12, named after the 12 tribes of Israel. You have 12 foundations named after the 12 apostles. You have walls of jasper, a city of gold. You have pearl gates with 12 angels before them. You have the streets of pure gold, the river of life, the tree of life. We see that in verse chapter 22, verse 1. We understand that you have the church there, the end of verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we know that the church is there. We know that the Father and the Son are there. We have verse 22 of chapter 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's a purity there. You have the saved nations walking by its light. There's no night. The kings of the earth, it says, bring their glory to it. And that's kind of hard to understand, but you're going to have some type of functionality. You're going to have some type of, whether people are organized and that type of thing. You have this serving and reigning forever. It's hard to describe. It's probably sky-like. I know that's not even close, that picture up there. It's just a person kind of had an illustration like that. That's way too small. There's a beautiful simplicity to it. You have all these eternal issues. You have the description of Jerusalem there. You have all of these different things, and you have everything that is made new. And I think there's a couple of things that are important that we see from the Word of God that I love about this. I think one thing that is neat about this is it's going to be a lot like the new you. What do you mean by that, Pastor Dave? It says in the Word of God that we are going to be brought to heaven. We are going to be snatched away. And there's going to be a transformation that takes place. The new body will be like Christ's resurrected body. It says, 1 John 3:2, my beloved brother, now are we the sons of God, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the same way that it will be our body, it is going to be something that is a glorified, better, way upgraded, set for eternity type of body. And heaven will be like that as well. It's an amazing thing to have a glorified body. Paul kind of talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He makes this, what I would call is a kind of a comparison to a glorified body, a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And he goes into that saying, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, the last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. the spiritual is not first, but the natural afterward is the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, was made of dust. The second man is of the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of man in dust, we will bear the image of heavenly man. Paul's point is Adam had this earthly, physical, dust-to-dust type of body. Jesus has the glorified body. And there's this glorified aspect that takes place here. When our bodies are resurrected, we will have a body like Jesus. We will have this glorified state. And then we also are reminded that heaven is going to be like that. Jesus is not, there are not limitations on our bodies. There's not limitation when it comes to heaven. I don't know about you, but if you can imagine the best place, the best sunset, the best vista, the best view, it's not going to compare. If God, whatever God created in 7 days, I don't know what God's been working on in terms of preparing a place for us, but he's been taking a couple thousand years to get it ready. What is that creation going to be like? Imagine being able to meet people, meet believers from different countries, different backgrounds, you name it, from all of time, and be able to meet every one of them every day for thousands of years and still find you still haven't met every one of them. You still have not interacted with every one of them. Think about a creation in terms of the new heaven and new earth where we can, no matter how much we explore and no matter how much we get a chance to experience what the new heavens and new earth is like, we will never run out of places to go. We will never run out of workplaces to go back to, although I have been told there will be work in heaven and there'll be things that we will be responsible for. But imagine all those things that it's going to be like. We are going to be able to be glorified, and we will be in heaven. I'm thankful the Word of God tells us that there is eating that will take place in heaven. We even get a little glimpse of Christ's glorified body in the book of Luke. We see throughout the Scriptures that there's going to be physical enjoyment. I had wrote down here, think about the best sunset you've ever seen with your eyes, but then I realized there won't be any sunsets in heaven. So it's going to have to be better, but there's going to be these things. Think about the greatest meal you've ever had. It's beyond that. Think about the greatest memory that you've ever had. When we even see Stephen seeing and gazing into heaven and seeing the glory of God, we know this is something that is coming. We know that we can look forward to this thing. Our bodies are going to be like that. I think there's also an aspect that it will be a lot like the first earth in the sense that it is physical. There will be a lot familiar. There will be people that are familiar. But there are going to be things that and people that we are going to be able to see that really are beyond our thinking. The new heaven and the new earth will have a familiarity to us. The sin that corrupted the first earth will be gone. The old earth will pass away, and God is going to give us this pure, wonderful, new heaven and earth in Jerusalem. I kind of wrote this down. The old me and the old you will have passed away, just like the old earth will have passed away. The old Dave Berman will passed away, really, when I came to Christ. There's a lot about the new Dave, I think, that's going to be strikingly similar to the old Dave. I think I'm going to look right about like this. This will be me in my perfected state. I'm pretty close to that. Okay, maybe about 10 years ago. Spiritually, while everything changed on the inside, not a lot changed on the outside, but I'm still Dave Berman. You are still you. And when it comes to eternity, you are still going to be that. You're going to be new. You're going to be better. You're going to be different. But you are still going to be you. There are aspects where we understand there's going to be some garden-like aspects to it. One wrote, in kind of a speculation, that it appears that the new earth will need to be tended to be explored, to be developed, to be fostered, to be cared for. We will work and we will rest, even though the rest will not be something that necessarily is required. It will be glorious. It's going to be something like, what's the thing that a kid always likes when you do something fun? When you throw them in the air, they always say that, what? Again, again. Whatever we experience in heaven, we're going to experience again and again and again all throughout eternity. All the things that we long to do but just can't seem to get done, that's what we're going to be able to do, but without any sin. Life without boredom, life without deadlines, life without endings, full of learning, exploration, strength, satisfying, meaningful. One person noted that Adam and Eve were never commanded to worship in the garden because everything they did in the Garden of Eden was worship. And in a sense, we are going to be able to experience a life that is totally, absolutely everything over. It is God glorifying. a city that the size is unfathomable. One person put it, it's like a city, New York City, 4,000 times over. It will make everything else look small. It will make everything else look tiny. It will make everything else look not even close. Charles Spurgeon, who he lived in London, he proposed this. He said, a city is a fitting description for our eternal home because a city is a place where people can meet one another. There is no loneliness in the city. And there is this lack of loneliness. Think about a place there will be no harm, no hurt, no sin, no elitism. Everything is open. Everything is free. I remember we were traveling. We went to the Garden of the Gods. It's kind of appropriate. And the kids are like, this place is free to go to? And there's not a lot of places free when you go out traveling anymore. But the Gardens of the Gods was free. Heaven is free. Well, there was a price that was paid. But heaven is free. We will have all of these things. We will be satisfied. There will be sin and death and sorrow. We'll be no more. A person did do the accounting. You've probably done this before. I know that you probably know, you know, how long are furlongs and things like that. But here's kind of what I found. Not counting the height. We won't even talk about that. The New Jerusalem is 1,960,000 square miles. So a person tried to put that into perspective. Los Angeles is 500 square miles. Hong Kong is 426 square miles. New York City is 469 square miles. Sao Paulo is 588 square miles. If you take all of the cities of the earth and put all of their square mileage together, it doesn't even come close to just a smidgen of a percentage of the size of this New Jerusalem. I mean, there are some cities that are really amazing. Cities can be beautiful things. If you ever, I love Chicago when I'm not getting shot at. Walking down Michigan Avenue and enjoying the parks and those type of thing, and seeing, if you've ever kind of walked down and just seen the beautiful skyline, right? To see these beautiful buildings and all those type of thing. Imagine a city that, if the math is right, that is, if you had to take an elevator to the top, it would be 740,000 stories. Imagine the skyline. Imagine the size. Imagine the people. Maybe we would just say, you're just going to have to be there. You ever gone on a vacation, come back, you try to describe something, you're like, you just had to be there. You ever try to take the perfect picture, right? Your phone does panoramic view. That's always the best picture, right? You go all the way like that, and then you pull it up when you get back home, and you're like, ow. You just have to be there. How great is heaven going to be? I hope that our time, and we're going to continue on this, to think about your eternal home has helped you and encouraged you. I wanted to end on a verse that I think when we read it, it's a verse that's very encouraging to me, because sometimes we get into all this and we're like, okay, that's all fun, that's all great. But go back to verse 5 of Revelation 21. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So he lays this out. And what does he say then? He says, write. Why? Why is Revelation written? Why are all these things written out? These words are true and faithful. This is all going to come true. It's all going to be available. It's all going to be incredible. And I can't wait. I can't wait to, as a pastor, sometimes I wish that I could just sit down with every single one of you, set aside the time, and just let's just fellowship. Definitely, we should probably grab something to eat, to be able to talk about what God has done in your life and in my life, and to be able to do that. And the challenge of that, I kind of tried to do the math one time. If I tried to do that every single day, if I was able to do one person a day, it would take me, I believe, about a year and a half to get through every single person. That's just on membership, not getting into regular tenders and visitors and all those type of things. And I'm always, whenever I go and visit, said this before, I'm like, oh, we got to get together. Oh, we need to set aside some time to get together. That's coming. That's coming. There are family members that have passed and loved ones that have passed. That time's coming. That time is definitely coming. And how great is it to be able to have a confidence that this is faithful and true? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, when we think about these things, we are re-reminded. It is a wonderful thing. It is an amazing thing. And Lord, then it's almost like I don't want to be here anymore, Lord. I just want to be home. I just want to be in eternity. I want to be with my Savior. And Lord, we know these things are going to happen. I thank you for the confidence that we can have in these things. And Lord, I would pray as we have been considering heaven, as we have been considering the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, Lord, to even try to imagine these are going to be greater than anything that we can imagine. Lord, I thank you so much that you have said that this is part of what is our inheritance. This is part of what it means to be counted as the children of God. That you are preparing a place for your children to be able to worship you and give glory to you, to dwell with you and you with us. Lord, may we be sharing the gospel with others. May we be telling others about not just this place, but how to go to heaven. And Lord, we look forward to that day when, as we said, Lord, our faith will be made sight. We look forward to that day of saying, yep, we just had to get here. But Lord, in the meantime, may we live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.